Well, if you look at the back of your bulletins today, on the sermon note page, you see the name Dr. Bill Welty of America's Keswick. I just want you all to know, I am not Dr. Bill Welty. This is Pastor Dan here in the pulpit today. Linda and I, this last week, were out in Wyoming on a missions trip. We flew back yesterday. We left last Saturday, came back on Saturday. It was interesting because on that last Saturday, we left just as the snow was starting and got out of Philadelphia Airport just on time because the flights that came behind us were actually canceled. And we got out to Denver. And then coming back, we got into Philadelphia before they started canceling all the flights. But as my sister picked us up and was taking us over to Stratford where our car was waiting for us, and I was looking at all this snow, on the other side of the state, they got even a lot more snow up towards Philadelphia. And I just decided, Bill Welty's such a great speaker, and also one of the reasons why we rolled the piano out today, because he is like a concert pianist. And so we're going to reschedule him to come back and join us when we can be assured that the whole church family, like Ed and Nancy and many others, will be out. And so that'll take place in either March or April. But I in particular, am looking forward to having him here. I just think that Keswick is just such a wonderful ministry. Did you hear? They're also going to be starting a women's ministry out there as well. It's already started, has it? And all the funding has already been provided for launching that whole new program. Very exciting development. And so today, I'm doing what pastors do at times. That is, I'm pinch hitting, and I'm going to be pulling some stuff from my messages that I preached this last week out in Wyoming. And really, kind of what I want to do is give my own missionary report on how God used us out in Wyoming this last week. So let's go to prayer. Father, we look to you in all things, and we trust you for all things. And I just pray now, Lord, that you'll take the scriptures and the words that I share, and may they be an encouragement to each and every one of us, Lord. We're so thankful for you, Father. And now by the anointing of your Spirit and in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. 8 years ago in the fall, I was invited to be the missions conference speaker at a school called Frontier School of the Bible in LaGrange, Wyoming. That's in the southeastern corner. It's just up the road from Nebraska, and it's where our daughter Addie has been going to Bible college and will graduate in May. And 8 years ago, I was invited to go to that school to be the missions conference speaker. Linda and I were still living in Ireland at the time. And it was on that trip that was already planned that I got the invitation to come to Grace Calvary Church for the first time to be a speaker here at the church. It was interesting how God's timing brought all of that together. And especially since my parents live in New Jersey, I had already purchased a ticket to fly into Newark and to stay over and spend time with my folks. And so it all just came together. And you know, 8 years ago was also when I met Brad Harris out at Frontier School of the Bible and said to my close friend Will, who's the director of their missions program at the school, boy, if there's any guy I would like to work with, it's Brad Harris. And you know how that worked out. About a year later, here was Brad Harris on our staff, and now Brad and Ellie on the mission field. And so it was going to be an interesting trip for us out to Wyoming. I was going to be preaching 7 times in 6 days. And that's a lot of preaching. That's a lot of using this big mouth of mine. And so we flew out on Saturday, and according to Eastern Coast time, I don't think we got to bed till about 2 o'clock in the morning, and then got up Sunday morning to preach at a church in a town called, Hawk Springs, there's a good name for you. They made fun of me for coming from Ship Bottom. They said, what's a Ship Bottom? And I felt like saying to them, well, what's a Hawk Springs? But this, if you could just picture, this was one of these kind of towns, Ron, where if you blinked your eye, you were already through it, driving your car. Not too many people in this town. An older building. And we met first downstairs. They had a traditional Sunday school, and they had a mission speaker who was very interesting to listen to. And then I was to preach in their morning service in their little sanctuary. It was just absolutely beautiful. Typical of a country church, it had two quilts hanging up on the front wall. And I was informed that they changed those quilts seasonally. And of course, I fully expected what happened after the service. Linda was right up there looking at the quilts because, of course, she likes to do that. And Linda, you don't know this, but I happened to tell the lady that, well, you know, my wife has won awards locally back in New Jersey for her own quilts. So that was kind of fun to do, and had a wonderful time bringing God's word to those people in that little church. And then from there, we headed back to the school. We were staying with Will and Shanna Fellows at the school, and I was to begin speaking that Sunday evening. And so Sunday night, I met with probably 70% of the student body, because a lot of them were still ministering in churches. They kind of scatter all over the place. And I introduced what I was going to be speaking on that week, and then went to bed. And then I guess that's when it started, right, Linda? About 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And now I was really sick. And I was thinking, okay, Lord, what's this about? I'm supposed to preach at 9:30. I just kind of geared my mind that way towards 9:30. And I'd like you to turn to a passage. It's in Romans chapter 8. And while you're going there, I shared with the students on that Sunday night a little verse that was the theme verse of the conference, 1 Timothy 1:15. Do you know what that says? It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. What I really wanted to communicate to the students was that I'm just a regular guy. I'm not out there. I was out there speaking on behalf of missions as someone who's been on the mission field and now is a pastor. But I told the students I'm not out there to make them feel guilty about life. I'm not there to twist arms. I'm just there to share my experiences and how it was for us. And on Monday morning, we looked at this Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, and I want to read that. It says, "We know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, these he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." I told the students one of the most amazing things about being a believer is to look at these verses from not our perspective, but from God's perspective. Let me explain this. You know, we live in time and space, don't we? The mirror tells us that every morning as we're growing older. You know what's fun about seeing old friends, especially seeing my friend Will? He's a lot grayer than I am. And we, of course, have fun poking at each other about, you know, who's put on more weight or lost weight or whatever like that. But we live in time and space, don't we? But God doesn't. And really, when you look at these verses, which, by the way, I don't see as so much theological as is practical. How does God work everything together for the good? God can take both the bad and the evil and still use it for his purposes. What's a classic example of that? Joseph in the book of Genesis. I just love chapter 50 in Genesis, where with shaking knees, his brothers come before him after their father has died, and they think now Joseph is really going to level it on them. You know, he's going to maybe throw them all in prison or do whatever he wants to do with them. And Joseph looks at his brothers and says to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because God has taken all the rotten, stinking things that you've done to me, and now God has put me in a position to help all these people through a time of famine." And what I'm getting at is, from the human perspective, stuff happens in life that we don't necessarily like. It's not necessarily comfortable. I'm not going to say that everything is happy and we should smile about every misery that we go through. Do you think I was happy when I was on the throne? I hardly doubt it, you know? And by the way, we were staying in a house that only had one bathroom. And that you know how that is when you're a guest in somebody's house and there's only one bathroom, right? Yeah, you get the picture. But I should stop talking about that now. But in this passage, Paul is saying to the believers that when God has foreknown you, he's saying God, who isn't like us, is actually outside of time and space because he created it. And if you're a child of God, this is really a cool thing. It means that God has forever known you because it's impossible for God not to know. That's what being God is. Whatever there is to know, God knows. And what I was getting at with the students is, because a lot of young people, I think we know this, don't we? That a lot of our young folk, you know, they wrestle with issues of self-image and who they are and things like that. And I wanted to build them up and say, listen, if you've been born again, you have been forever known by God from all eternity. That's a fantastic truth. And this word predestined, it's not like a big whopping word. From God's perspective, it's a word wrapped around with other words. In what sense? It's saying is that because God has forever known you, he has a destiny for you. And what's that destiny? It's right there in the verse. To be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, I said to the students, you want to know what's so cool about God? He's not only forever known you, but God's going to work in and through your life so that someday you're going to be perfectly conformed into the image of his son. You know what that means? That means that God doesn't give up on any of us. And sometimes that's how we feel about ourselves, right? And I was telling the students, isn't it fantastic to realize that God is taking your life forward with a purpose? And so those rest of those words, the fact that he has called us, justified us, and he will ultimately do what? He will glorify us. And so what I did was on Monday, I talked about, and I've mentioned this in church before, a fellow named Peter in Ireland. And I talked about how God brought him to Christ in our living room of our house where we were living at the time in Ireland. And on Tuesday, as I continued to battle my disease, which I now leave behind, I read from another passage. Would you please look it up? It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, that day I shared with the students how God answered an amazing prayer for Linda and me on the mission field, and that is that he led us to a young man named Kieran, who, as you all know, today is the pastor of Living Hope Church in Trim, which is the church that really God made it grow. And I read to the students from 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. I explained to them, there's a command in this verse. What's the command? Be strong. But it's an interesting command because it's actually stated in the passive. And you know what that means? It means it's impossible for you and me to do. It's impossible for us to do in our own strength. And what a great verse that God had prepared for me to preach on. Because I honestly, they had this pulpit. It's different from this one. It had sides on it. And it was a little bit higher. And by Tuesday morning, this was me. I'm hanging over top of the pulpit telling them, be strong in the grace. But then telling them, guess what? It's a command to do, but the strength is never found in yourself. It's found where? In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I will also tell you that I sense the anointing of the Spirit and his sustaining power. Because for at least every one of those hours that I stepped into that pulpit, God calmed me physically and helped me just be able to stay up there and to relate to the students and to encourage them to trust in the Lord. And on Wednesday, and another passage I'd like us to read as well, and I'm just going to share these scriptures, is in Matthew 6. Well, Matthew 6. Over in Matthew 6, this was kind of a big day because I was telling the students about friends of ours, Glenn and Gabby O'Neill, that God led from Belfast Bible College to come down and live in our house. Glenn eventually became the pastor of the first church we were working in. And when we invited Glenn and Gabby to come, and Chad, this is really how it happened. We told them, if you come to Navin, and this was the offer that was made. They weren't even offering the pastorate to him at the time. But we said to Glenn and Gabby, when you graduate for school, if you come down, you can live with us till you find a place to live. And this is my promise. We'll give you shelter and we'll make sure you don't starve to death. That's all we promised. That's all we were allowed to promise from the leaders in the church. Can you imagine that? The rest of you, you know, thinking about a job move or a career move and somebody just says to you, look, we can't even promise you a job, but we'll make sure you have shelter and we won't let you starve. And yet they moved down and God was at work. In Matthew 6:24, the Lord Jesus speaks to us and says, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. He will either hold to one or despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And as you know, in the rest of this passage, the Lord Jesus goes on and he talks about, you know, why are you getting so concerned about things like food or drink or clothing and all like that? Because God provides for all these needs. Down in verse 30, he says to them, O men of little faith. In verse 31, look there, he says, don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I was sharing from our own lives with the students, and I told them something that you don't typically hear, but I told them that when it was time for us to go out and raise missionary support, and back in the day, in 1998, Linda and I were required to raise $5,800 a month before we went to Ireland. That was on a monthly basis of support. We also had to raise between $40,000 to $50,000 in one-time outgoing expense. That's a good chunk of change, isn't it? But I told the students, I said, you know what was fun for me? It was raising support. It really was. That was the easy part of missionary service. Because I looked at it this way. If God really wanted Dan and Linda and their family to go to Ireland, he was going to provide. So I had just lots of fun going out and telling people about the vision. We had an incredible journey, by the way. Do you know there was not one church that said no to us when we raised our support in 9 months? 9 months we raised all that. I told the students because I wanted to encourage them, and I'm not bragging when I tell you these things because this did not come from ourselves or our own strength. But I told them years that when we were on the mission field, probably about midway through the mission field, one of our supporters had died, and she put us in her will, not ourselves personally, but our mission. I want you to just know that that money did come into Dan and Linda's bank account. But she had given all the missionaries that she used to support $5,000 apiece when she died. Guess what? One of her children contested the will because that child happened to get left out. It got wrapped up in court for over a year. And when the settlement was finally made, every missionary got $50,000. $50,000. And I had the fun task. My mission agency was totally like, oh my word, do you know how much money just came into your account? We had so much fun dispersing that money among other missionaries, among other ministries in Ireland. There was a church that was seeking to purchase their own property in Ireland. We had so much fun seeing God's blessing. I told the students, this money stuff, support stuff, that's the fun part. You know, get over it, enjoy, and see God at work. I'm sure Bobby and Nancy could tell you stories with their own radio station about, you know, here they are years later, still walking by faith, not by sight. And so I was applying this passage to them in Matthew 6 on that day and just telling them, you know what? If God is in something, you can trust him. And that's just, you can just, that's what we have to do, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. And so by Wednesday, I started actually feeling a little bit better. And my sense of humor just was on a roll that week. By Wednesday, the students were finally figuring me out and catching on to. And I had a number of them come up to me saying, I really like your accent. And I held my tongue, but I wanted to say to them, well, you have an accent too, but there you go. Thursday, I really opened up my heart transparently to the students, and I read from, if you look it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And on Thursday, I shared with the students an exciting message about my own ministry failures. I told them my own story about how I flamed out of the ministry in my late 20s and how God used my years at Roman Haas Company to really make me whole again. Before God called us to the mission field. And I had a lot of fun doing it. There's enjoyment in talking about misery that's in the past and behind you. And being able to use it as a part of your story of telling students that God still works in our lives through the ups and the downs. And so I read from 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Paul writes, when I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith shouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And isn't that true? Don't you find in life that God sort of brings us through things because what he's really trying to teach us is it's not until we come to the end of ourselves that he can then truly reveal himself? Have you not found that when your own emotional and physical resources, spiritual resources, run out, and then that's the point when you're brought to your knees and you cry out to God and say, you know what, God, I can't take anymore? That's usually when God shows up in a mighty way. And I wanted to encourage the students to realize, because a lot of them, this is a real interesting school. I took a survey on Thursday, and I divided the student body into four different sections. I put up they had two screens up front, and I put up a diagram, and I said to them, there's four, because they had their seating, like we have two sections, they have four. And I said, those of you over here that know that you're going to the mission field, I want you to sit over in that section. Those of you who are open to the mission field, I want you to sit in this section. Those of you who are planning other careers or ministry, sit in this section. And then those of you who have absolutely no clue what you're going to do, sit over there. Now, this is a student body, and Linda, I don't remember the statistics exactly right now because I don't have it with me, but I expected this side of the room to just be full of people. And you know what happened? Only 13%, that's a number I do remember, of that entire student body sat over here. There was an overwhelming, the rest of the numbers were overwhelming. There was a large pack of students that already knew what the direction that they were heading in. There was a large group here, and there was a massive group over here that already knew. This is like unheard of, folks. You go into most Bible colleges, and you ask how many are going to the mission field, you might end up with 10. This school has an overwhelming, they are just cranking out young people who are going out serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to encourage them that as they go out, to trust God for their resources and not to lean on themselves. And then on Friday, if you'll just look over at this passage, it's in Ephesians chapter 3. It's actually a prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." I, of course, focused on those two little words, exceeding abundantly. And I challenged the students that in life, God can be trusted. And so much so, God can do things that are well beyond what we can even think or imagine. And it's worth committing our lives to him and being sold out to him. Well, you always wonder how a week's going. And one of the fun parts of the week was on Thursday night, they had a variety of competitions going on in the school for some fun games. And my friend Will and I signed up together for the pool tournament. Little did we know, because we thought we would be going home early in the evening. It started around 7:30. But after 9 o'clock at night, Will and I had actually, from all these young bucks, won the pool tournament. So Pastor Dan and Will, much to the chagrin of the rest of the student body, us two old guys, we turned out to be the pool sharks, which was pretty funny because in the last game, we didn't even get to the table. The other side hit the eight ball right in the pocket, and we just won after the second shot. But the funnest side, Friday was a sweet day. Will said there was a student that wanted to talk to me, and I had talked to a number of students during the week. I sat down with a guy, he's about 30 years old. He had already been a police officer, and God had called him into the ministry. And he comes from a family that, Ron, you'll appreciate this. He comes from a family of generations that have been doing something that's part of their family. His family, they're ranchers. And so there's kind of an expectation in the family that he'll be the sixth generation rancher of his family. But he feels God's called him into the ministry. And so he was really struggling with that because the folks back home kind of want him back on the ranch. And he was saying, now what am I going to do? Because I really feel that God's calling me into the ministry. And all of a sudden, this police officer guy is bawling like a baby in front of me and sharing his heart and saying to me, you know, it's been through your messages this week that I really think I have to do what God has called me to do. And I thought to myself, you know, that touches real life, doesn't it? That touches you like right where you're at. You realize how God works in lives of people and how he calls people out. Well, that kind of made it really worth the end of the whole week and just realizing that God had used us out there. Linda also led a devotional with Addie's roommates during the week. Addie is a resident advisor over some girls as well. And God really blessed us. And so I just want to thank the church because I know an email went out regarding that I wasn't feeling well, and I know a lot of you were praying for me. But it was a great, though it was a difficult week, and while we're both really exhausted here this morning, it was a great week because for us, that was our first mission trip that we've taken since we've been at Grace Calvary Church going on 8 years. And I think it was an important thing for us to do. And I think it's important for the leader of a church to sometimes step outside of his own sphere of ministry and to be someplace else and just to see what else God is doing around the rest of the world. And so I do thank you and appreciate and bless you for your prayers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the refreshing of your word. Thank you, Lord, how you're at work in LaGrange, Wyoming at Frontier School of the Bible. Thank you, too, Lord, for church family that lifted Linda and I up throughout the week in prayer. And thank you, Lord, for the support and love that we all have for one another here at Grace. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you, however it is in life. And I pray, Lord, the scriptures that we read this morning, the things that we heard, would be an encouragement to one another. And so we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.